Thanks, Jamie. Thanks, worship team. What a blessing we have here at Teton Bible Church is just talented musicians and vocalists that every Sunday we're blessed to be able to be led in worship and be able to worship truly. So yeah, thank you guys. Appreciate it. Time and effort that you put in. Thanks for allowing me to be up here. We'll wait for the tomatoes and apples later, but it's always a blessing as every time I come and stand up here and read the word, and just thank you guys for your ministry here as well. This morning, as we I'm gonna take us to Psalms 19, and hopefully, as we just sung, we can see God's glory through what He's revealed to us already. And one of the things that brought me to kind of this passage is just some time that we spent on vacation this spring, and spent some time in the desert and away from here, and just without bunch of distractions, had very little cell phone or service, and just time with the family, and as we sat around the campfire and did different things and whatnot, I just was just amazed by, again, just such a beautiful place. We live here in Teton Valley that is just amazing and mind-blowing, and as we travel around and see new places, we see, just more of God. In different places, just how He has such a unique design, how no one place is the same, how every place has its own unique beauty. And it just, really just impressed me. And as we, wake up in the morning as a family, during our time away, we'd spend some time in the Word, and just a sweet, precious time, in my opinion, to do that, and we were reading through the Psalms, and this Psalms 19 was one of the passages that we read, and it, just was, again, unique to me, and just very, kind of touched me, and I just wanted to share that with you guys this morning. So it's, so as we do that, let's turn to Psalms 19, and we'll read the 14 verses here and dig into it a little bit. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So this psalm is divided into three main parts. The first part, as we read, is the Almighty God revealed in the glory of creation, verses 1 through 6. And then verses 7 through 11 as Almighty God reveals his will in his word. And then in the last section, verses 12 through 14, we have the application, David's prayer for grace. As I meditated on this section of scripture, I tried to imagine where the psalmist, where David was, what he was doing to see God's glory being revealed throughout in the creation. And I imagine it must have been when he was a small child, out taking care of his father's flock in the fields, spending endless days watching the sky, watching the sun go from one end of the horizon to the next, and then at night, opening his eyes and seeing the stars and the galaxies out in the openness of where he was taking care of the sheep. And I think in these opening verses, David is trying to convey to us that everything that God has made, everything that he created, bears his imprint. Just as if a potter with a piece of clay, if you turned it upside down, you would see the imprint of its maker. David was looking towards the heavens, the blue sky and the night sky, and he clearly saw the glory of God declared. He could see it in the blue sky with the glory of the sun and the clouds and the beauty of the sunrises and the sunsets. He could see it in the night sky with the brightness of the moon, the awe of the starry sky, and the cloudy spread of the distant galaxies. These together, with their size, their awe, their grandeur, shouts to David all who would see that the God who created all this is glorious, and this evidence is evidenced in of his glory. God is glorious. He's glorious in his size, having created something so big. He is glorious in his engineering, having created something that works together so well. He is glorious in his artistry, having created something so beautiful. And he is glorious in his goodness and kindness, having created something for all humanity to see. So as we look there in verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." What is glory? Right? Simply means a heaviness or a weight. It was used in everyday speech to express the worth of a person in a material sense, and then to express the ideas of importance, greatness, honor, splendor, power, and so on. One's worth was measured by the weight of his riches, how much gold, silver, or precious jewels he possessed. So the glory of God is the display of the marvelous attributes and the character of God. Verse 2 says, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Is there a part of the day that does not reveal God's glory? We observe here that the knowledge comes through nature, day and night. At night, the sky speaks. In the day sky speaks. Or to be precise, as we look at the Hebrew, speech pours forth. It's much stronger in the Hebrew. It's basically an image that literally of a gushing spring that continually pours forth. The point here is that nature does not whisper. It shouts. It shouts God's glory continually. The changing of the alternating night and day are continuous and amazing and equally reveal the invisible one, our Lord and Creator. A quote from Spurgeon, he says, "Though all preachers on earth should grow silent, and every human mouth cease from publishing the glory of God, the heavens alone will never cease to declare and proclaim his majesty and his glory. They are forever preaching, for like an unbroken chain, their message is delivered from day to day and night to night." So we see that this truth is perpetually true, forever. And this truth is not only perpetually true, because in the next verse, in verse 3, we see that the truth is also internationally true. It says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. So yet, without speech and without words, the heavens proclaim the glory of the infinite God. The glory of God in the invisible heavens is for all to see. It is communicated to all mankind, no matter what their language. It is a message that has gone out to all of the earth. So in verse 4, this revelation of God's glory, which is perpetual, in verse 2 and international in verse 3, in verse 4 we see that it is also universal. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. The message of the created world goes out to the whole universe. And in verse 5, he gives us a couple of illustrations using the sun. He says, let's think about the sun. You see, the sun rising in the morning is like a bridegroom coming to his wedding day. He moves across the sky. I believe the picture here is that every eye is upon the bridegroom. He's saying that there is not one eye in the universe that is unable to see this revelation of his glory that God has given. And in verse 6, he says, the sun comes like an athlete, and it runs across the sky, strong and steadily engaging in the marathon run that takes hours and hours. And just like in an athletic event, all the eyes of the spectators are on the athlete. So there is no one place in the world, no one time in the world that is not possible to look up in the sky and see the wonders that God has made as an expression of his majesty and his power. In verse 6, still talking about the sun, its rays, he says, are inescapable. This is part of what Paul is teaching, I believe, in Romans chapter 1. He describes in verse 18 through 25, he speaks about the clarity and the sufficiency of God's revealed revelation in nature. Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his internal power, his divine nature, have clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Paul told us that because this testimony has gone out through all creation, all men are without excuse. Without excuse for rejecting the God who gave us such clear and beautiful revelation of his power and his wisdom. It is clear, and because it's so clear and so visible to all men, those who do not believe, Paul says, they are suppressing the truth. They turn their worship to Mother Nature. They see the beauty, they see the magnificence of creation, but rather than worshiping the Creator, they suppress the truth and they worship the creation. For David, for us as believers, it's thrilling to know that we live in a world that gives fabulous testimony to the being of God, to the power of God, to the eternity and the majesty of God. So when you look at the stars, when you look at the mountains, when you observe the animals, what do you see? Do you see the glory, the power, the goodness of God? Or do you turn your worship to the stars, to the mountains, and to the animals? So that was the first six verses. Here it makes a transition in verse 7. And when we make this transition to the second part of the chapter, I want to take notice that in the first half, speaking about the heavens, and in the second half, it's talking about the Scripture, God's Word. But in the first half, look down, there's only one reference to the name of God in the first six verses. But in the second half, nearly as many references are made to the name of God as there are verses. And also the meaning of the name is different. The name that is used for God in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, is a name that describes the power and the majesty of God. It is saying that the heavens, the creation, display the majesty and the power of God that cannot be resisted, but that the name of God that is used consistently in the second half of Psalms is the name Yahweh, the name Jehovah. And this name is the name that's given to the covenant God. It's the God who binds his people to himself, who promises to save them, sending his son, a covenant sacrifice for their salvation on the cross of Calvary. And that is why it is important, he is saying, that when you have lifted up your eyes to look at the heavens, that you need to place your eyes down and look to the scriptures. If the heavens display the marvelous glory of God, the scripture reveals his perfect will. The heavens declare the almighty glory, the scripture reveals his perfect will. It's so important that we go beyond the natural revelation, the things that we can see, the glory of God in his creation. We have to go to scripture. Scripture alone informs us of God's will for us, God's plan of redemption, God's purpose for salvation. And this is the main part of the Psalms that I want you to see. We need the scripture. We need the truth. And so let's turn our focus to the next couple of verses, 7, 8, and 9. And we'll see here that there are six statements, each with a title for the scripture, each with a characteristic of the scripture, and a benefit of the scripture. The six titles for the scripture are in verse 7, the law, and again in verse 7, the testimony. Verse 8, we have the precepts and the commandments. And in verse 9, we have the fear and the rules of judgment. And then we have six characteristics of Scripture in those same three verses. Verse 7, it is perfect, it is sure. Verse 8, it is right, it is pure. And verse 9, it is clean, and it's true. And then lastly, there's the six benefits of Scripture. Again, in verse 7, reviving the soul, making wise the simple. Verse 8, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. And then verse 9, enduring forever and producing righteousness. So let's take a closer look at these statements. Let's dig into them just a little bit. The first statement says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So this first title for Scripture is law, and it can be translated instruction or teaching. And so as we look at this, we're looking at the Bible as a manual for the directions, for our conduct and our way of living. Scripture is God's designed order for man. And what does it say about the law? It says the law is perfect, meaning that it is complete. It's not lacking anything. It's free from faults. Nothing is left out. Everything we need to know is here. Everything we need for life and for godliness is here. It is God's complete revelation, his complete instruction for man's life. God's law is perfect. And what does it do? God's law is perfect, and it says it restores the soul. The soul, if any of you are not sure what part of your body that is, it's not the bottom of your foot, for you younger children. Your soul is your inner being. It's your inner person. Not the physical you, but the spiritual you. The spirit, the heart, the mind, the inner person that never dies. What does Scripture do to the soul? It says that it restores the soul. This means that it is transformed, that it's converted, that it is changed. So in this first statement, it is divine instruction from the Lord that is comprehensive and complete, so that it can totally transform the whole inner person. What an amazingly comprehensive statement. That is exactly what in 1 Peter 1:23 Peter means when he says, we are regenerated, we are born again, we are given life by the word of truth. We are transformed by the power of the very word of God. Something we need to see here is that Scripture is sufficient. It's sufficient for conversion and for transformation, for the restoration, for the completion of the whole person. And one thing I want to point out here is that although we see the glory of God in His creation, and we see His magnificence and His incredible power, the creation is not sufficient. We need God's word to reveal His will of who He is. So as you move to the second statement in verse 7, it says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple." And so the title of Scripture here is testimony. This is God's own personal testimony. God is revealing Himself. This book is written by men, but it is inspired by God. It is His testimony of the Lord Himself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The testimony of the Lord is sure." So the title of Scripture is testimony, and it says the testimony of the Lord is sure. Sure means trustworthy or reliable. God's word as a testimony from the Lord is true. It is more sure than any other word. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? It makes wise the simple. So I understand the word simple to basically mean an open door. It means to be naive. It means to lack discernment. Proverbs 7, when it warns against the adulterous woman, speaks of this young man, and it describes him as a simple, as being simple, meaning that he's lacking sense. The idea of having an open door is pretty common today, and with people saying you need to have an open mind, I believe God is telling us to close it, shut the door. The word of God is truth. If you are hearing other ideas or other thoughts that do not align with the Word of God, shut the door on them. This is wisdom. It is discernment. The Word of God makes wise the simple. He brings discernment to us because of its truth. The Word of God gives us adequate instruction on every issue of life. The third statement in verse 8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The title for Scripture here is precepts or statutes, which means doctrines, principles, guidelines. These are God's orders. His precepts, it says, are right. Right is talking about how we live our life, right? In Psalms 119, it says, "The word is a light to our path." The word is not only the light to the path, it establishes the path. How do you live your life? How do you navigate through your marriage? How do you navigate through your family issues? How do you navigate in your neighborhood? How do you get along with the people around you? How do you interpret the issues that you face as a nation or the issues you face in your town or your village? How do you deal with all the matters of life that concern your heart and have an impact on you? Well, the precepts of the Lord revealed in Scripture, the truths, His doctrines, they lay out a clear path for us. And I have to say that the path is clear. It is well lit, and it's lit by the Word itself. The precepts of the Lord are right. And what do they do? They rejoice the heart. Because of this, full joy comes from walking in this path, this right path. You want joy in your life? Walk the right path. Be obedient to the Word of God. The Bible is an incredible gift. It is so comprehensive that it can totally transform the inner person, meaning it produces salvation. It is so trustworthy that it can make us skilled in all aspects of living, meaning that it produces sanctification. It lays out a right path, and when we walk in that path, it becomes a source of constant joy in the inner man, rejoicing the heart. This is a deep down joy. In Luke 11:28, we read, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So in the fourth statement, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The title of scripture here is commandments. This tells us that the Bible is not just insights, not just optional advice that take or leave it, but it lays out commandments. They are requirements by God that must be followed. His commandments, it says, are pure. Pure basically means that they are clear. God's commandments are not mixed or confused, but God's commandments are clear. They are pure, and what do? They enlighten the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. Life can be dark. It can be hard. It can be bleak. And we want to see things clearly. We want and we need to see things fully. And as believers, we have that with the Word, with the revealed Word that has been laid out. We do not walk in the darkness, it says, but we walk in the light as believers, because His commandments are clear. The fifth statement, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This next title is not technically a word for Scripture. I've never heard the word as described as fear before. But the fear of the Lord is another word for honor or worship. And the Bible is a book of worship. It tells us how to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is God's manual for worship. The fear of the Lord, it says, is clean. The word is clean. This means it is without corruption, without error, without evil. Every word of God is pure. The Bible is our instruction on how to worship God in an acceptable way. And the fear of the Lord is clean. It says, enduring forever. So meaning that it endures forever means that it's timeless, right? We are reading words from 1,000 years ago, thousands of years ago, and God has preserved them over time. The Scripture, the words of God, are timeless. And so the sixth statement says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And the title for Scripture here is rules. Scripture reveals His judgments, His verdicts, His decisions. And Scripture says that He is the judge of all the earth. Scripture says that He is the judge. He renders the final verdict on every nation, on every individual. All determinations belong to God and Christ. The rules are the Lord, of the Lord are true. His word is truth. The rules of the Lord are true, and they say that they are righteous altogether. Righteous are His judgments. They are completely good. Everything God says, every judgment made in Scripture is completely righteous. Comprehensively righteous. Scripture is complete to restore the soul, and here it is completely righteous. So as we look at these statements, and we see what the Word of God is and does, how it affects our lives, I think about it, and it's like, what more could God offer? We want a totally transformed inner person. We want to be saved. The Word of God produces it. You want to be skilled in all areas of living? The Word of God produces it. If you want a life of joy in the heart, it comes from obeying the Word of God. You want to be able to understand the dark issues of life and see them clearly? It is all revealed in the Word of God. You want a timeless book that is not bound by the calendar, that is not bound by the centuries, that is not bound by cultural constraints of definitions. This is the spotless, pure word which endures forever in all times, all cultures. Do you want something that is totally true? Totally true and the only truth to produce complete righteousness? God testifies this in his word. It has no equal. The psalmist is aware of this, right? And we see that as we look at verses 10 and 11. It says, more to be desired are they, speaking of the word, than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. The words of Scripture are our most valuable possession. David is saying here that they are more desirable than gold. There is nothing that equals the value of Scripture. More desirable gold, yes, limitless, fine gold, more precious than any other possession. So the question here that I ask myself, and I want to ask you today, is do we really believe this? Are we really pursuing the word more than we are pursuing gold? Or are we pursuing gold more than we are pursuing God's word? I have to believe that every one of you in here loves the word of God and would fight for it. But how does that affect us on a daily routine of what we do and how we look to the word? And are we in the word? Are we memorizing the word? Is it sweeter than honey to us? In verse 11, it says it is our protection. Moreover, the words of Scripture, it says, but the words of Scripture, your servant is warned. We read that the word of God, and it warns us to avoid things that are destructive, that steal our joy, rob our influence for the gospel. The word of God is our greatest protection. Thy word, David says, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's also our greatest reward. It says, in keeping the words of Scripture, there is great reward. It leads to a great end and a great eternal conclusion with an eternal reward. Crowns of righteousness, crowns of life that we will receive when our greatest pleasure, sweeter than honey, our greatest protection, we are warned by our greatest reward. So David's laid all of this out, and then he responds. And let's look at how he responds in verses 12 through 14. He says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So what is it that stirred this response of David? It's making his heart turn from speaking of the glory of God revealed in his creation and the glory of God revealed in his will. What is this response coming from? I think the whole crux of David's prayer is this. Just as Isaiah in chapter 6 had the same response. I think by the knowledge of the law, I think when we are exposed to the law of the Lord, it will cause us to express personal need for God. The law is the knowledge of sin, and in the presence of divine truth, the psalmist marvels at the number of sins and the atrociousness of his sins because he has seen the glory of God. He's seen the perfection of God through his creation, but mainly from his word. The law should expose our sin. It should bring a knowledge of that to us. And it should humble us. It should make us understand who God is, that God is holy, that he's righteous, and that we are sinners, and that without his saving grace, making us righteous before him, without the blood of Jesus, that we are just sinners that are going to go to hell. David understands he needs the grace of a Savior to be given, forgiven of his sins. And that knowledge comes from the Word of God. He prays, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." It is my encouragement today that as you guys look to the Word, as we teach from the Word, as you share the Word with your family, that you would look at it as your most valued treasure, your most valued possession. That as we looked at all these statements of what the Word's purpose is and how it benefits us, that we would see that it would be contagious, that we would have a love for God's Word, that many would want that. Let's bow our heads as we close. Our Father, I do give you thanks for the power of your Word, Lord. This psalm, David's heart that he's expressed here today, gives us appreciation for your Word. Lord, I have no problem enjoying your creation and seeing your handiwork. But Lord, I confess that I do not always get as excited about your Word as I do your creation and the things that I enjoy about it and doing in it. Lord, I pray that you would give us a new love for your Word. Lord, I pray that a new joy with understanding and its truths may flow throughout these people today, Father, those who believe in you. Lord, may you light a fire in our hearts that many may see your glory, the glory of your good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may your Word change our lives, mold us into your image, Father, and say things in your name. Amen.